Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, this is one of the shortest chapters in the Bible. Verse 1 says, "In the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, Joab led out the armed forces. He laid waste the land of the Ammonites and went to Rabbah and besieged it. But David remained in Jerusalem. Joab attacked Rabbah and left it in ruins. David took the crown from the head of their king. Its weight was found to be a talent of gold, and it was set with precious stones, and it was placed on David's head. He took a great quantity of plunder from the city and brought out the people who were there, consigning them to labor with saws and iron picks and axes. David did this to all the Ammonite towns. Then David and his entire army returned to Jerusalem." This specific story tells us that David stayed home during the springtime when the kings go to war. For those who are astute students of Scripture, you'll know that this is the time that David sleeps illicitly with Bathsheba. Interestingly, 1 Chronicles never tells any of David's mistakes except for one. But this is because he's a picture of the perfect Messiah who would come. Therefore, David is seen as a bookmark to remind the newly returned nation of Israel back from captivity in Babylon that would be reading 1 Chronicles that God had a plan for them, and it involved a future king, one who would rule them much like David, but perfectly. This is one of the many reasons, not just genealogy and descendancy, that the Messiah would be called the Son of David. By the way, when Matthew starts off after the 400-year silent period, the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew's gospel is put there significantly to tell us that this is the Messiah. And if you remember, Matthew says in chapter 1, verse 1, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David." Now, this was to paint the picture of the perfect Messiah who is to come. And the writer of 1 Chronicles is writing purposefully with reference to remind us that David himself was not the Messiah. So although 1 Chronicles tends to gloss over or even ignore David's mistakes, it will still highlight one, just one, because it wants us to know David was not the Messiah, just a picture. But interestingly, as we read this, knowing the Bible, we know that when the kings went out to war in the spring and David didn't go, that's when he got into trouble. His faults, for those of us that know the Bible well, will come to mind during this scripture, but the scripture does not record it here. Here, David's sins appears to be wiped out, much like our sins are. And that's good news, because, believer, after a few chapters now, I've had you doing a bunch of fight training. You've stood against bullies, Ivan Drago, Clubber Lane, and Apollo Creed. You've been like Rocky, standing, swaying in the ring, trying to stay on your feet, swinging in the fight of your life. And if you've never seen a Rocky movie, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you know what boxing is all about, then you'll know that even Paul used boxing as an illustration to fight the good fight. But boxing gets tiring. For those who have never boxed and tried to keep their hands up like a boxer for any length of time, you'll know that being a boxer is all about endurance. Believers, if you've been standing on your feet, trying to fight the enemies of the last few chapters, it's time to hear the bell ding in this chapter and sit back down in the corner. It's time to get a muscle rub down and a pep talk from Mickey. If you're in the fight of your life with the enemy of your souls, sometimes he'll hit you so hard you can't see anymore. In a famous scene in Rocky 3, Rocky yells out, "Cut my eye, Mick! Cut my eye! Can't see!" The swelling over Rocky's eye was so bad that it swelled up his eye socket and he couldn't see. He needed Mickey to make a little cut there to drain some of the liquid. What you need to see right now is exactly what the writer of 1 Chronicles knows you need to see. You don't need to see David's failures. You don't need to see your own failures. What you need to see are the victories of the Messiah, Christ's victories. And believer, don't let Satan's blows get your vision crowded so that all you can see is the blood from your own injuries. Let's cut your eyelid a little bit to reduce the swelling so that you can see Jesus himself. And right now, you might need to see him more than you've ever seen him before. You need to see him. You need to see, like the writer of 1 Chronicles, that he wipes out all your sins. He blots them out from his remembrance. He covers all of your sins so they're covered by the blood of the atonement. He takes your sins and he separates them as far as the east is from the west. He cries from the cross, "It is finished," or "paid in full." He wipes you with hyssop like the Levitical high priest and he makes you clean. He lives to intercede for you in heaven before the throne of the Father, having made the sacrifice with his own blood. For as Hebrews said, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, but the blood of Christ did. It actually did in you. You were declared innocent, forgiven, washed, and cleansed, according to Paul. And the Spirit cries in the Old Testament, "Behold, you are fair. In you I see no unclean thing." Can you see him yet? Can you see your Savior? Can you see the one who died for you, the lover of your soul? If you can't see him because you're beaten up so bad, then believer, hear him. Hear 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, when it says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him in John chapter 1 and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John 1, verse 29. How about Romans 5:11? Can you hear the Savior saying he loves you and sees no unclean thing in you when Paul writes, "And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation." And by the way, reconciliation means two enemies are now at peace. You're at peace with God, no matter what Satan tells you. Leviticus 17 verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." And believer, the blood of Jesus was spilled for you to be the ransom for your soul. Romans 3:25 says, "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate Christ's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over our sins previously committed." Romans 3:25. Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so we might become the righteousness of God in him." Hear him saying all of this to you, believer. And now can you see him? There he is. Yes, you can see him. You can see him like John in the throne room of heaven, standing like one, the Lamb who was slain in the center of his throne. "And there I looked and heard many voices of angels and living creatures and elders encircling the throne. And their number was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" And believer, he's worthy of all of that. He's worthy of your praise because, believer, he did it all.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.